open or dismiss for junior church. Today's title of the message is pretty blunt: How to Avoid Dying in Your Sins. What are your plans for your eternal future? Are you going where Jesus is? Can you go where Jesus is? Jesus has a conversation on this day that warns some people that they think they're the most religious people in the nation, that they're not going to be welcome where He is. And it would absolutely break my heart if even one of you were to fall into this category. I preach for one reason, and that's to point other people, everyone that hears me, towards Jesus. Some of you probably still need to put your faith in Jesus for the first time. Others need to follow a little bit closer. But through it all, as we do those things, as we follow Christ and we get to know Him, God gets the glory. I've learned through years of ministry that not everyone I talk to will see the light. But it's my goal to reflect Jesus as much as I can. And the more that I can reflect that light, the more people get saved and the more move into a growing relationship with Jesus. Finding salvation in Jesus, it has changed my life to the point that I would follow Him because nothing has become as valuable to me as my eternal salvation. That's why I preach it. It's why I proclaim it. I've walked into hostile places with the gospel and shared it anyway for the chance that one person might hear and believe. I was in a drug task force one time, was given the opportunity to by the rest of the board to speak to the crowd. And they made it very clear, but don't make it too religious. They must not have known me very well. I wasn't religious, but rather I talked about relationship with Jesus and how when we have a relationship with Jesus, there is true and genuine hope in being set free from anything that holds us captive in this world. When the panel concluded, most of the people in the auditorium, they didn't go talk to the psychologist and they didn't go talk to the social workers. They came and talked to me because I gave a true message of hope. I presented hope. Another time I walked into a funeral of an army soldier that had committed suicide, and as all his buddies get up and shared about all the times they went drinking, I shared a message of hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Probably about 500 people, probably one of the largest funerals I've ever served at, probably the second largest. But man, going into that setting where a lot of people were proclaiming and being excited about their times of drinking and foolishness, to go in and say, let me tell you about Jesus' sacrifice. Not always easy. It takes some courage to do those things. Last year I shared on a panel for churches preparing for armed intruders, and I walked up to the podium. All I knew was that I needed to share. God gave me the opportunity to speak in front of this group, and I needed to share that nothing will prevent a shooting as quickly as going out and loving people like Jesus did. Looking at the panel, I really didn't feel qualified to sit on this particular panel. There's emergency personnel, police officers, security, politicians, and I sat there, the pastor. In all honesty, I felt like the guy that, again, didn't belong in that particular group, but I knew that if they were going to give me a mic, I was going to tell people about Jesus' love, because we can prevent a lot of harm. 80-some percent of mass shooters come from a broken or fatherless home. 80%. They say the ones that have made it through the thing without being shot themselves and killed, the one thing that they will say, there was not one positive role model in their life. It's one of the biggest common denominators we see. Love has the power to overcome hate. Jesus used sacrificial love to save this world. I walked on the stage not sure if I was going to be well received or not, but afterwards it was interesting because I was the one who kept getting all the questions. And I agreed to do it on the context that I don't want to have to answer a lot of questions. And the guy setting up said, well, there's a lot of people on the panel. We might not even get any. And of course, I have a question for the pastor. I have a question for the pastor. So I figured, hey, they want to hear from the pastor, we're going to lay it out. So I just kind of shared. It's important to prepare for the unthinkable, but it's unconscionable to not love your neighbor. And when we love our neighbor, we have a better chance of stopping something terrible than just preparing for an armed intruder. I'd rather prevent a shooting than deal with one any day. Sometimes people are determined to do harm. But most armed shooters that come into churches and survive long enough, again, will tell you that I did not have a positive role model, male role model in my family. So that's why I love what our church has always welcomed, the rough kids at Awana. That's why we welcome whatever kids want to come. They're welcome here. And we'll bring them in and we'll love them. We will show them what it's all about. And if you want to avoid dying in your sins, you have to come face to face with the greatest love story of all time. And that's, if we could sum it up in one verse, it would be this. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You must believe in Jesus. If not, there will come a day when your sin will keep you from eternity, not because you couldn't have been forgiven, but because you rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. We all sin, but there's no sense in denying that. We all know that we sin. You need to confess that to Jesus, or the consequences will be eternal separation from God that created you in His likeness and loved you enough to humble Himself to the point of death so that you could live. And it's when we reject that, it's when we refuse to believe that, then we do find that punishment, those eternal consequences. He has done everything that needs to be done so that you can be saved. All you have to do is believe in Him. The work of salvation is done by Him, but you have to believe. And if you believe and follow Jesus, you will find life. If you find life in Jesus, then you will be with Him for eternity, and you will not die in your sins. You will live for eternity. See, my prayer today is that you are more open to it than the religious leaders that we're going to talk about today, because they're in a very sad situation. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John 8, 21 through 24. John 8, 21 through 24. Yeah. 21 through 30. That sounds better. Well, that's way too short. I got more to say than that. All right. 21 through 30. Then Jesus said to them again. Notice, I said to them again. I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak of the world of those things which I heard from him. They do not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. So let's start here. You want to avoid dying in your sins? You need to understand Jesus was not from this world. See, sin brings death. If it sounds kind of familiar, that's because you've been paying attention for some time. But when a teacher is teaching and students sometimes don't listen, the teacher has to repeat themselves. When a teacher is teaching and students don't listen, sometimes a teacher has to repeat themselves. All right, a couple of you are awake. That's good. John notes that Jesus said to them again. It's fair to say that they're a little hard-headed, but Jesus tells them again, giving them one more chance to hear this important message that he had for them. This is a heartbreaking message. He said, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. See, this isn't a message you want to receive from the one man in an entire history of the world that can offer you eternal life, right? This is not what you want to hear from him. If the only one that can offer you eternal life turns to you and says, where I go, you cannot come, that's bad news. But the good news that Jesus brings is that you can have eternal life. It's just that you have to believe in him. There's no other way. Sin brings death, and since we all sin, we all have earned death because of according to Romans 6:23. But also according to that verse, God gives us this incredible gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's grace. When we deserve a punishment for sin, but we're offered a reward in its place, that's called grace. See, the sin still had to be paid for, and that's where Jesus did when he came in and died on the cross and rose again. Be sure to come back next week if you want to hear a little bit more about that. But even though we were guilty in sin, God offered us salvation if we believe his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. See, please understand that the good news isn't necessary if there isn't bad news. It's the bad news that sin leads to death that makes the good news of salvation so much sweeter. Of all the bad things that can happen to you in your life, nothing is worse than dying in your sin because the finality of it offers no hope whatsoever. The decision to believe has come to this side of death. It has to come on this side of death. Jesus wasn't telling them that they were not allowed to get saved. He's telling them the trajectory that they're currently on is going to lead to death. That's what he's telling them. The direction you're going right now leads to death. Jesus will be in heaven with his Father, but they will not because they're rejecting him. They look the Son of God in the eye. All right? Imagine this, looking the Son of God right in the eye and rejecting him. They wanted a different way to heaven through following the law, but they weren't even very good at that. So putting their hope in living in the law was not a very good plan. If you fall overboard from a cruise ship and the crew throws you a life jacket and says, grab it, you don't say, no, throw me the other one. Throw me the pink one. I don't like the orange one. You don't say that. You take whatever they throw you, right? Jesus offered a way to salvation. Don't argue with them and try to find another way. Take the way that's offered. As it stands, when Jesus was talking to them, they would never find him because they would be dead in their own sin. And Jesus would be with God the Father in his eternal kingdom. They would not because they rejected him. See, Jesus, again, I know we've talked about this before, but Jesus is from heaven. Not understanding what Jesus was saying, even though he repeated himself, they ask, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. It's almost like they're trying to find every explanation except the one that Jesus wanted them to find, right? Jesus already told them where he's from. He already told them who sent him, where he's going. And they just keep on ignoring all the things that he's saying, and they keep looking under different rocks to find explanations and answers. It's almost like when my kids were little and we'd hide Easter eggs for them. There was this one time, poor Adley, he was looking for an egg. So we kind of gave him some hints to get him in the right area of the room, you know. And the egg was like, it was right in front of his face. And the poor kid, he's looking down below it. He's looking above it. He's looking to the right. He's looking left. He's moving stuff. And we're like, I don't know how else to tell him other than just go pick the egg up and, you know, put it right in his face. But I mean, he gets it honest though. I mean, if I go to the refrigerator and the ketchup is not in there and I say to Wendy, there's no ketchup in the refrigerator, it's always right on the very front shelf right in front of me every time. It never fails. So he gets it honest, you know, to which I simply reply, well, it wasn't there a few minutes ago. Stand my ground. But here we go again. Jesus has to say it again for the kid in the back of the room that doesn't like to listen. No offense, Sean Fry. Jesus tells them that he is from heaven. He's from above. Jesus again tells them, I am from heaven. They're of the world. He's not of the world. It's one thing to live in this world, but the idea of being of the world means that this world is your priority. It's where you want your glory to be. It's where you live. It's where you're comfortable. It's where you want to build your treasure. Jesus says very clearly, this world is not, this is not where I'm from. This isn't me. Jesus wasn't a typical person. He was the Son of God in human form. Jesus was from a higher level. Coming from heaven automatically puts him in a higher position than someone that's, you know, just from earth. Jesus was unique, and where he comes from gives him credibility in what he claims. Paul really emphasized this in Philippians 2. Jesus came from heaven, humbled himself to become like a man, then died a brutal death on a cross. There is no being in all of existence that can go from a higher to a lower place to serve another being of any kind. Like, that is the biggest humility sacrifice that can ever possibly be made in the history of our entire world. But you must believe. Verse 24 gives the proof that Jesus isn't judging them and condemning them to eternal death at this point, because he presents his light one more time by a conditional word. All right, listen to this. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. So he's given this one more chance. I'm going to tell you again, all right, for you slow kids, I'm going to tell you again. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That word if means that they can still change. means that they can still believe. The reality, though, is that they do not believe. They will die in their sins. It's the natural consequence. If you drop something, gravity will pull it to the earth. If you don't believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. See, we already established that everyone sins, so we're all guilty of sin. And if we're guilty, then we deserve death for that sin. But it doesn't need to end that way. We can have salvation. And Jesus, if you imagine an escape hatch, that's what Jesus is. He's our escape hatch. In order to fully understand this, we have to remember that God said who God said He was. He told Moses to tell the Israelites, I am has sent me. Jesus says here, I am He. Jesus is saying that He is the God that exists. He is the one with the Father. Jesus is telling that He's from heaven. He's God. He's the only escape hatch that can allow us to escape the death of our sin. It's a huge claim. It may look like a common way of saying that Jesus is just Himself, but in the Greek it highlights a little more that He's saying He's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one, working in perfect unison. To a religious crowd that doesn't believe what Jesus is teaching them, they're going to die because of their own unbelief. Jesus doesn't shy away from the truth. He warns them again, giving yet another opportunity to turn away from their sin and put their faith in Him and believe. If they die in their sin, they will never be able to get to Jesus, because Jesus will be back when He came from where He came from, heaven, and they will be in hell. If one is in hell, you can't get to heaven. We must make the decision to choose life in Jesus while still on this earth. And when we understand that Jesus is not from this world, it makes it easier to believe in Him so we do not die in our sins. We got to look at the whole picture. Where is He from? Who is He? Those are fair questions. Avoid dying your sin by believing Jesus was not from this world, that He was sent by God. Do you know who Jesus is? That's the question of Jesus. Who are you? That's what they asked Him. Jesus' prior answers led them to ask this very simple question. Not that it'll matter, because they refuse to believe what He's telling them anyway. And I even wonder if maybe their question, maybe it sounds a little bit more like this. Who do you think you are? You know, when someone makes a really bold statement or even steps over certain boundaries of what should be expected, that's what you ask, right? Who do you think you are? The question often comes when someone makes this big, bold claim. They're better, bigger than some eternal belief. And so maybe bigger than we think, than someone thinks they should be. They can't believe that Jesus is saying what they think He's saying. The guy standing in front of them that looks like a normal person just said that He's God by His answer. And that's what leads to this question, who are you? If asked in complete sincerity, it's a really good question, right? If you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I want to know who You are, that is great. But when it's asked with complete cynicism and heart, it's dangerous, because no matter what the answer is going to be, they're still not going to believe. If we ask Jesus who He is and we seek Him, I believe we will find Him, because His Word says so. We'll learn who He is. But we got to add a little bit of faith. We got to add a little bit of belief into the pot here. Do you want to know who Jesus is? Easter's coming. I would encourage you to take this coming week. Read through the book of John. If you start tomorrow and read three chapters a day, you'll complete the entire book on Easter Sunday. Three chapters a day is all it takes. That's just three chapters a day. That's 10 to 15 minutes a day. Start by asking Jesus, show me who You are. And then read three chapters. Next Sunday's Easter, the greatest holiday ever celebrated. The day our Lord and Savior resurrected from the dead and proved His own power over death. And if He has the power to raise Himself to life, He has the power to give life as well. Jesus is delivering God's message. It's not that Jesus hasn't told them, but He reminds them that He told them when He says, from the very beginning, right? That's what He tells them. His story hasn't changed. When someone's story changes, it loses credibility. But Jesus' story has been the same the whole time. His answers begin to bolden and become more clear now, though, as He has been ministering for a couple years. Listen again for yourself. He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him. The emphasis that Jesus puts on coming from the Father means that He is not here on His own. He is sent, and He is here with a purpose. Ironically, the same God those religious leaders claim to represent so much, and they don't even know God well enough to see when His Son comes and stands right before them. Over the past several months, we've been looking at how Jesus has been proclaiming his deity. So it's not that Jesus hasn't told them who he was before. His answers are consistent. If you look through the book of John, when someone refuses to believe your answer and keeps answering, and you keep answering the same thing, then you respond with an answer kind of like Jesus did. Like I've said from the beginning, right? So you just tell them, we've already covered this. We've been here. We've done this. You just don't believe. You can hear the discussion happening in the questions. Who are you? And if Jesus were a bit of a country boy, his answer would have sounded something like this. I done told you, right? I mean, if you lived in the South, that's how they would have answered. That's Southern for I told you, but you either didn't believe me or you didn't listen, and I shouldn't need to tell you again. That's kind of what the translation there is in the South. So Jesus gives God the Father all the credit for what he's teaching. The one who sent Jesus is true. There is no greater truth in the universe than God himself. But what happens when the truth is not in us? The reality is that if the truth is not in us, we will not recognize truth when it's right in front of us. Hence where the Pharisees are at. When truth is not in us guiding us, we will see lies and corruption as truth, and truth will be rejected. And that's what Jesus taught. But it's also what was happening to Jesus in this very situation. We can see it just as clearly in our day as the age of, as lines of reality aren't just blurred, but rather intentionally corrupted in our day. The lies of gender confusion are elevated above scientific reason, and feelings are promoted past true logic, and suddenly the basis for all reality is decayed into a new counterfeit truth. It's ushered in and placed on a throne and in some ways worshipped. And suddenly men aren't just having relations with other men, they're pretending to be women and demanding others propagate the delusion. See, God's message is always truth, and to handle truth we must use the utmost care and truly rely heavily on the leading of the Holy Spirit to study God's Word. Truth is uncompromising. Truth doesn't change for the sake of someone's feelings. Truth just is what it is. So don't miss the obvious. In verse 27, John notes again, they did not understand that he, Jesus, spoke to them of the Father. As in God the Father. As we read this now, it seems so obvious who Jesus was talking about, right? It seems so. This prophecies he quoted, the miracles he performed, the credit he gave to God, it was God that was glorified when Jesus did all these different good things. He knew Scripture better than any of them did. He loved people, and he followed the law of Moses faithfully. Jesus lived a spotless life. He did not always follow the skewed law of the Pharisees. There, he didn't always follow those, but he did follow the law of Moses. See, Jesus did interpret parts of it different than they did because, again, they had been corrupted. So sometimes when they're comparing what Jesus is doing and what they're doing, they're like, see, he's not following the law. No, Jesus did. It's them that had corrupted their version of the law. See, Jesus was so unique, so righteous, so wise, and yet they cast the opposite judgment on him, what he truly was. They saw him as a liar. They saw him as a heretic. They saw him as a lawbreaker and a troublemaker. They look at themselves as the epitome of holiness because of their own titles, yet their own pride had completely blinded them to what truth was. It had blinded them to Jesus' true identity. They ask, who are you, but reject the answer anyway. The pride is accompanied by jealousy of people who are turning to Jesus rather than continuing to follow and trust and pay homage to them. They didn't want to see anyone else elevated above them. They wanted everyone to stay in their lower position, and well, if they were going to work their way up, they had to earn it, right? They saw Jesus as this line jumper. If he fell in line and did what they told him and did it the way they wanted, maybe they'd help him move up the social scale. They had to work their way up. Sometimes they had to bribe their way up. And Jesus just comes along and lives a righteous life. Who does he think he is? A person that is completely blind cannot even see the presence of light. And sadly, that's where they have descended to live. They had lived in complete darkness. The light of the world was talking to them, and all they could see was darkness. Not because Jesus didn't shine brightly, but because they had become so ingrained in the darkness that they believed in themselves. Don't become that person. Don't allow your heart to get so hardened that you reject Jesus and every truth about him. The more truth I learn, the more I see it clearly. I fully admit, I used to struggle to accept truth as well, but because I was in sin myself, right? It was after I was set free from that sin, the student, suddenly the like in Paul's situation, they're like scales fall from my eyes, and you know what? This stuff makes sense now. I see the clarity. I see the truth that's offered to us. But I'll be honest, when I was living in my sin before believing Christ myself, I had trouble with some of those things. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Do not miss the obvious. Avoid dying in your sin by believing Jesus was not from this world. Jesus was sent by God, and His business here on earth was for Jesus to obey His Father, and He did that so well. You'll see it eventually. As we approach Easter next week, verse 28 gives us a reminder that it's coming, and Jesus knew that it was coming too. Prior to what we call Easter, Jesus even tells the people that they are going to have Him crucified, and that's what's going to happen. He's going to be crucified. It's coded a little bit, but knowing what we know about the cross, listen to the statement. When you lift me up, the Son of Man, being Jesus, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me. Let's jump back to the sermon, where this sermon started all the way back with a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to Jesus at night, and this is what Jesus told him in John 3, 13 through 15. No one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus, be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus' message, remember He said, as I told you from the beginning, right? We go all the way back to John chapter 3 now, where Jesus had the same conversation with Nicodemus. Says He descended from heaven. Jesus will be lifted up so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. In John 8:26, Jesus tells the whole lot of them that they're going to lift Him up, which is code for, I'm going to be put on a cross and raised up for everyone to see. Much like the bronze serpent on the pole had been done by Moses in the desert many, many years prior. And when they placed someone on the cross, they would nail them to the cross while on the ground, and then they would generally hoist them up with some sort of a rope system. He would be lifted up. See, they're certainly not going to lift Jesus up to be glorified, so we're not talking about Jesus' ascension. Being lifted up here is Jesus being put on the cross and being put to death. The moment Jesus died, we see some interesting events happen, don't we? Matthew 27, 51 to 54. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after this resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Not to mention, 3 days later, Jesus gets up and walks out of his own grave. If nothing else, one would have to believe that after all that, that there must be something different about this man. Even a Roman soldier surmised after seeing this that surely this was the Son of God. And who taught all this to Jesus? His Father. Who else can know in such detail how Jesus would die? Coordinate all this to happen over the most important Passover weekend. Have elaborate events happen in synchronization and still give Jesus the ability to predict it all and still love us enough to know it was coming and still love us enough to go through with it. If you just look at this whole event strictly from a historical account of what Jesus said prior to His crucifixion, the testimony of the disciples and what Jesus predicted prior to His death, this is a most extraordinary series of events that happens in perfect time. And it could only happen if predicted by someone much, much, much greater than humanity. It required a being that could orchestrate events beyond the control of people and know in advance how people would respond. There's nothing casual about what happened the week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, the prayer in the garden, the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion itself, and then the glorious resurrection. It was all predicted down to some very, very, very unique details. And if someone is objective enough to take a moment to look at the whole picture, I don't see how they can deny that God had to be involved in something of this great magnitude. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not just because Jesus said it, but because God confirmed it through making all of Jesus' words come true. Even those that hated Jesus had to admit, this must have been the Son of God. See, God was still with Jesus. God's kind of unique in so many ways, but let's look at one specific attribute, His omnipresence. God is in all places at all times. Normally when a general sends his army into battle, he sends them and he stands behind to manage the rest of the war, right? But when God is so big that He's in all places at all times, God sent Jesus, but God is still with Him. God was right there and He's with Him through all of it. Let's consider for a moment how we sometimes feel when things go horribly wrong, though. Have you ever wondered or ever felt like maybe God isn't with you anymore? Was there suddenly a deep conflict that hurt to the soul? You wonder if God isn't on your side, maybe. Sometimes something unjust happens and your first thought is, did God leave me that this was permitted to happen? Let Jesus' words bring you comfort. We know what happened to Jesus. He suffered betrayal, an unjust trial, false accusations, and was murdered. And I think it's safe to say that if you're sitting here today, you haven't been wronged as badly as Jesus was. And through it all, Jesus says, God is with me through every bit of it. See, Jesus makes a promise to His followers in Matthew 28:20. He said, I will be with you always. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. One of the great truths we can glean from Jesus' suffering and God's faithfulness to be with Him is that God is with us, even in the worst moment of our life. And as a follower of Jesus, you will still face trials. It's a growing time. Those times give you the opportunity to trust and grow in the Lord. You don't have to love those times. You don't have to hate them either. Trust the Lord to walk through them with you. Cling to Him. Use those trials wisely. I've had some very difficult times myself, and the words of Jesus' teaching of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 come to mind. When you read them, you'll see that it's through our worst hardships that God is the one that's there to comfort us. We face hardships in this world. There are opportunity to have God fill those needs and to teach us to rely on Him in new and deeper ways. Jesus experienced them on a pretty deep level Himself, but His relationship was also incredibly tight with His Father. Time with the Father changes us. Jesus trusted God. I can't help but admire Jesus and His faith in His Father. Listen again to what He says in verse 29. I always do the things that please Him. As your pastor, I wish I could stand up here and say, that's me. Fortunately, I can't. Can't stand before you and say, I always do the things that please God. Because I'm human. And I have a sin nature just like everyone sitting here. Which is why I don't point people towards me. I point you towards Jesus. It takes a lot of trust to do everything that pleases someone. In an earthly relationship, this probably isn't good because no one's right all the time. But when it comes to trusting God, we can trust Him each and every time. What He wants us to do, it's always the right thing. God is right all the time. Even when it doesn't sound like it. Even when it's like, are you sure you know what you're doing here, God? I've asked God that question, right? Are you sure about this, God? He's sure. Jesus told the Pharisees that they would lift Him up. It seemed impossible at the time that Jesus would be glorified, but only after His death would He be glorified. Who gets glorified after their death? They're dead. Those who have the power to resurrect themselves from the dead get glorified after death. Impossible with man is not impossible with God. As much as I would love to tell you to go be perfect like Jesus, I know you're not going to listen to me. If you could, you wouldn't need Him. But we desperately need Him. We desperately need Jesus. I will, however, tell you to go and be as perfect as you can with God's grace to help you. Trust God. Know His Word. Follow it as faithfully as you can, and you will be blessed for it. I can tell you, always do those things that please Him, and you won't listen. But I will tell you to try to do better tomorrow than you did today. And fortunately for us, God loves us. His love for us is not based on our obedience. He loves us even when we don't obey. But we store up a whole lot more treasures when we do. See, Jesus lives a sinless life and still had to do the tough things to accomplish God's will. So you can't expect to go through your life and think, hey, you know what? If I just believe in Jesus and I go to church every Sunday, life's going to be easy. Sometimes the blessings of obedience come through the hard times. And much like earthly relationships, those bonds that I have with those that I served with in the tough days of ministry, they're still some of my closest friends. People sitting in these pews today that served in the military, there's a special bond with those people that were beside you when you were taking fire, right? Shared experiences have a way of bonding us. And just know that God is with you through them all. As Jesus shared all this, many believed in Him. They saw the testimony. They saw Him in action, and they believed in Jesus. May we do the same. May we believe in Jesus, and may our faithfulness to do what pleases God bring others to Him as well. After all, believing Jesus is the only way to avoid dying in your sin. Believing in Him, Jesus, gives life, a more fulfilling life in this world, and the promise of eternal life. We wrap things up here. Belief in Jesus is the only way to eternal life. There's no other. Nothing else can... You might try to do some other things. I'm just telling you, it doesn't work. We often focus on the Pharisees of this situation in Scripture and their unbelief at this point in Jesus' ministry. But I love that John notes that a lot of people believed in Him that day. I mean, they're not the ones arguing and fighting with Him, but there's a lot of people that believed on this day. Their hearts are opened. Sometimes when you preach to a crowd and they seem to always have closed ears, maybe they're not the ones you're actually preaching to. Maybe you're doing it so the people behind them are hearing what you're saying. You too can know Jesus. Put your heart into pursuing Him, and you will find the greatest blessing that eternity possibly has to offer. Eternal life with Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father. What a blessing. What an amazing God we serve. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I put my faith and my trust. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He can save me from my sins. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I never put my belief in Jesus Christ, but I would like to do that today. Would you slip your hand up? If you're here today, maybe you struggle with some of these beliefs. Maybe you struggle to believe that Jesus wasn't from this world. Maybe you struggle to believe that Jesus was sent from God, that He was different. If you struggle with those beliefs, would you raise your hand just so I can pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you. Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for this day. We thank You for the truth and Your willingness to come to this world. And even when people were persecuting You and killed You for teaching that in order to be saved from our sins, we have to believe in You. Even though You taught that, You knew it was going to cost Your life. And yet You preached it anyway. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us, Lord. We thank You that You've been faithful to do all that Your Father has asked You to do so that we could have salvation. Lord, we know that we're the ones who sinned and put ourselves in the situation of needing saved. But You're the one who came through and saved us. We thank You so much for that. Lord, in this Palm Sunday where things get ready to really ramp up in your life and throughout the next week, a couple thousand years ago, you'll not only be arrested, betrayed, tried, and hung on a cross. We know that You did those things for us. Father, help us to take a little bit of time this week to look at what You did for us and take some time to appreciate it. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.